You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org. Matthew 10, 34 through 42. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.
In Matteo, capitolo 10, versículos 34 y 42. No crean que he venido a traer paz a la tierra. No vine a traer paz, sino espada. Porque he venido a poner en conflicto el hombre contra su padre, y la hija contra su madre, y la nuera contra su suegra. Los enemigos de cada ¿cuál serán los de su propia familia? El que quiere a su padre o su madre más que a mí no es digno de mí. Y el que quiere a su hijo o a su hija más que a mí no es digno de mí. Y el que no toma su cruz y me sigue no es digno de mí. El que se aferre a su propia vida la perderá. Y el que renuncie a su propia vida, por mi causa, le encontrará. Quien los recibe a ustedes, me recibe a mí. Y quien me recibe a mí, recibe al que me envió. Cualquiera que recibe a un profeta por tratarse de un profeta, recibirá recompensa de profeta. Y el que recibe a un justo por tratarse de un justo, recibirá recompensa de justo. Y quien dé, si quiere, un vaso de agua fresca a uno de estos pequeños por tratarse de uno de mis discípulos, les aseguro que no perderá su recompensa. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, everyone. Can you hear me? Okay. Good morning. How are you today? Okay, perfect. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. I'm so sorry that the passage today has nothing to do with Mother's Day, but it's the Word of God, and we must pay attention to the Word of God. This passage is really challenging, was really challenging for me when I was studying this passage, and even it's hard to hear these words from Jesus. But I think it's good also for us, it's helpful for us to know these things and to know the cost of following Jesus, but also the rewards that there are for the followers of Jesus. So let's pray. You can open your Bibles in Matthew 10, but first let's pray to God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this beautiful opportunity. Thank you for this time that we can have here in this church to praise you, to give you thanks, to have communion one another, to love one another, and to hear your word. And thank you for this great privilege that you have given to men to preach your word. And please, I ask you to help me in this morning and to Give me the skills and the ability to communicate your word in an effective way, and that everyone here can understand and can obey your word in this morning and during this week. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Every 4 years, we are spectators of the largest multidisciplinary sporting event in the world, the Olympic Games. This event brings together athletes from more than 200 countries in a specific country and city to compete in various disciplines and seek to win one of the three main medals: gold, silver, or bronze. These athletes, for 4 years, prepare hard to arrive ready for this competition. To participate in this event, they must bear a cost. They have to train hard for 4 years, invest a lot of time in physical preparation, refuse to eat foods that could add weight. That's why I'm not an athlete. Put aside other priorities to focus on training, maybe temporarily put aside the family, and miss many family events. It is a cost and a high sacrifice that they must assume. However, on the day of the competition, you can see the fruit of the hard work for 4 years. Not everyone wins, but those who win are rewarded for having borne the cost of hard training, sacrifice, and dedication for 4 years. When an athlete receives a medal, he forgets all the difficulties he had to face and enjoys the fruit of his work. And something similar we find in today's passage. The main truth of the passage that we are going to be considering in this morning is the next, and pay attention. Following Christ and his mission will have costs, but will also have rewards. I repeat it again. Following Christ and his mission will have costs, but will also have rewards. And it is for this reason that I have titled this sermon, Costs and Rewards. We can often think that the Christian life is about being happy, having a decent life, being successful in everything we do. And although some of these things may be included among the benefits of the Christian life, the reality is that the Christian life is often difficult, hard, and the cost is very high. It is for this reason that it does us good to remember today that following Christ and his mission will have costs, but it will also have rewards. In the context before these verses, we saw that Jesus commissions his 12 apostles and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to perform miracles as a confirmation that the kingdom of God had come. However, carrying out this mission would not be an easy task. It would involve opposition, hostility, and persecution from the world. The disciples had to be warned that following Christ and his mission would receive great opposition from the world, to the point that they would be persecuted, they would be brought before courts, rulers, and even many of them would be killed because of their faith. Jesus doesn't give them false illusions, nor does he promise them an easy life in this earth. Jesus tells them the truth. The disciples should expect the same treatment from the world that Jesus received. Being a disciple of Jesus is not an easy task. It was not an easy task on the disciples' day, and is not an easy task on these days. In these verses that we are going to consider today, we see a continuation of what Jesus has told his disciples. He will continue talking about the cost of following him in his mission, but he will also talk about the rewards to those who follow Christ will receive. Now, what are the costs and rewards of following Christ and his mission? First, let's look at the cost. Verses 34 to 39. We find here three main costs that we must bear as a disciple of Jesus. The first one is rejection and opposition from family members. Rejection and opposition from family members. Verses 34 to 36. Let's read these verses again. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus begins by making a strong statement that expresses the purpose of his first coming. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." This statement could be confusing to us. Why is Jesus saying this? Isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah 9:6? Didn't he say in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Didn't Jesus come to give us peace with God? Yes. But coming to Christ will not always imply peace with others. Quite the opposite. Although coming to Christ has many spiritual benefits for us, at the same time, it can bring us into conflict with the world and even with those who live under the same roof with us, our family. That is why verse 35 says that Jesus came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Basically, even our own family members with whom we live and who we love can reject us. Reading these words may sound very harsh to us and even somewhat extreme. In part, it may be because we live in a Christian country where coming to Christ is not a problem. But imagine for a moment a young Muslim man living in a Middle Eastern country coming to Christ. At best, this young man will be cast out of his home for apostasy and disinherited from his family. In the worst case, this young man can be killed, even by his own father. On one occasion, I heard from a brother from an Asian country that when he came to Christ, his father expelled him from the house and told him that if he saw him again, he would kill him. That means coming to Christ in many other places of the world. But let's not go any further. It may be that many here have had to experience rejection and contempt from family members for being Christians. A wife may have had to deal with an unbelieving husband who hates the Christian faith, or perhaps a child having to deal with Catholic or other religious parents who don't welcome their newfound faith in Christ. Jesus here warns us that following him and his mission will often involve rejection of our family. And this was true both for Jesus and his disciples. In Mark chapter 3, we see that Jesus' mother and brothers were looking for him to take him away, probably because they thought he was crazy. His own brothers, at first, didn't believe in him. And also many of the disciples in the future would have to face the stigma of being in a sect contrary to Judaism, And this could lead to rejection by family members. Following Christ and his mission will often involve rejection of our families. And it is painful when we see those who we love reject us for our faith, or when we share the gospel with them to see them rejected. But this is part of the cost of following Christ and his mission. However, we must remember the promise found in Scripture in Psalm 27:10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. But this is not the only cost. There is another cost. We have already seen that the first cost that we find in our text is that there will sometimes be rejection and opposition from family members. But also a cost is a greater love and loyalty to Christ than to family. A greater love and loyalty to Christ than to family. Verse 37. Let's read it. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Following Christ and his mission implies a greater love and loyalty to Christ than to family. It is important to clarify here that Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't love our families. That is not what Jesus is teaching us here. In Scripture, we see the opposite. We must love our neighbors, especially our families. What Jesus is commanding us here is that our love for him must be greater than our love for our families or relatives. And this is in accordance with the Scriptures, which command us to love God above all things. In other words, Jesus here is demanding the same level of love that we must give to God, because he is God. In other words, what Jesus is commanding us here is that when our love for him is at stake with our love for our family, we must be loyal to Jesus before our family. And it is interesting that Jesus here is not making us choose between himself and sinful or evil things. We must love our families to the point of wanting them to be saved and showing them love even when they reject us. But if we must choose between being loyal to our family by abandoning Christ or being loyal to Christ by abandoning our family, we must choose to love Jesus more. Again, it may be that in our context, these situations don't happen very often. But what if your husband or wife demands that you not go to church anymore? Or what if your parents don't agree with you serving the Lord? In those cases, it is better to obey God rather than men. Jesus is demanding here exclusive love and loyalty from us. Jesus doesn't want to be just an important part of your life. He wants to be the whole of your life. Think about it. Imagine that you could have all the good and legitimate things this life has to offer. A good job, a stable family, financial stability, good health, a good car, a good college degree, etc., but without Jesus. Would you want those things? Would you want the perfect life, but without Jesus? Let me tell you that life is not perfect, and that even if we had all those things, but without Jesus, in the end is to lose everything. As it says in Matthew later, in chapter 16, verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? We have seen that following Christ and his mission will, in many cases, cause rejection and opposition from our family members, and will demand of us a greater love and loyalty to Christ than to family. But there is one more cause that we find in our text, and is a total renunciation of our life. A total renunciation of our life, verses 38 to 39. Let's read them. Verses 38 and 39. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If what Jesus had said before was hard, what he says now is extremely scandalous. When Jesus spoke of taking up the cross and following him, he was saying that being a disciple of Christ implies a total renunciation of our life. That is, dying to ourselves. Or seen another way, we must follow Christ even if that means dying for him. Taking up the cross wasn't a very pleasant thing to hear. In the first century, the cross was one of the cruelest instruments of torture and death that the Roman Empire used to kill the worst criminals. All those who saw the death on the cross felt the horror and impact of that horrendous and shameful death. No one in their right mind wanted to experience a death like that. What Jesus was telling his disciples was that following him meant giving up our own lives. Following Christ wasn't going to be a path of success and popularity, but of rejection and even death. Today, the cross is often used as a symbol of Christianity. We carry the crosses around our necks. Many times we can wear them engraved in our shirts or put them as the profile photo of our social media. But the cross for the disciples wasn't a mere decorative ornament. The cross was synonymous with death. For some people today, carrying the cross has also become an expression of experiencing something difficult. For example, many wives say that their unbelieving husband is a cross that they have to bear, or that their rebellious children are a cross. Or others may say that an illness or crisis is the cross they have to bear. But according to our text, carrying the cross doesn't mean any of those things. Certainly, in this life we will experience trials and tribulations, but these things are not bearing our cross. To carry our cross is to follow Jesus no matter the cost, to follow him even if it costs us our own lives. This was true for the disciples. Most of them died as martyrs for the cause of Christ. And the same is true today for many Christians around the world, where being a Christian means depriving of rights and even death. In our Western society, we don't see this kind of hostility and persecution to Christianity yet. But don't be surprised if we soon start to see more and more opposition. The question is, will we be ready to follow Christ to the ultimate consequences? In verse 39, we find a phrase that seems like a paradox. It says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it. In other words, those who cling to their life in this world and don't follow Christ will ultimately lose their life. And those who give up their life to follow Christ, we'll find it. In other words, we win by losing. That seems a paradox, but it's a biblical truth. We win by losing. We gain life by losing it. In order to have the spiritual life that God offers us, we must first die to ourselves, give up our own life. Although according to the standards and values of the world, Christianity is a waste of time and is not enjoying life, we know that even if we lose the pleasures and the delights that the world offers, we have an abundant life in Christ of pure grace. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary who was killed by an indigenous tribe in Ecuador, once said, "He is not fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is not fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." As silly as it may seem to the world for us to lose our life for Christ, in God's eyes, that is a great win. In God's parameters, losing is equal to winning. Following Christ implies giving up our life, the loss of many things that the world can offer, and even the loss of our own life. But what it offers in return is much better. We have seen that the cost of following Christ and his mission is a rejection and opposition from family members, a greater love and loyalty to Christ than to family, and a total renunciation of our life. But there are not only costs, there are also rewards. Now let's look at the rewards, verses 40 to 42. After having studied everything we have seen before, getting to this part is like taking a big breath. Yes, there is a cost to following Christ, a difficult and hard cost, but there are also rewards. Let's read verses 40 to 42 again. "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward from him." Let us remember that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's sending them on a mission to preach the gospel of the kingdom and perform miracles that confirm that the kingdom has come. Jesus has already warned them of all the difficulties and persecutions they will face in the mission, and he has told them about the cost involved in following him and following his mission. But not everything ends here. If Jesus had finished speaking in verse 39, it could be overwhelming for the disciples to know all the suffering and opposition they would experience as a disciple of Christ. But these words are encouraging. Even amidst of the chaos, it will bring for the disciples to follow Jesus. Not everyone is going to persecute, reject, or even kill the disciples. Others will also receive them. Other disciples would host these disciples who would go on the mission, and for them there will be rewards. The Christian life has many difficulties, but it also has many blessings. One of them is that we are not alone on this long and hard road. We are accompanied by brothers and sisters who walk by our side, offering us encouragement and comfort. We are a body as a church, and as a body we depend on each other, and we move forward together. How difficult it would be to follow Christ if we were alone, but we are not. We have in the church an army of men and women who go with us and give us help in times of need. That was the case with the disciples. Hospitality was a characteristic of true disciples. When a prophet or teacher went on his itinerant journeys, he often stayed with other disciples, other believers, who welcomed them into their homes. Hospitality was a way of providing care and showing love to other believers who were carrying out the mission of preaching the kingdom of God. The Bible commands us in different passages to practice hospitality. For example, in Romans 12:13, it says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Similarly, in Hebrews 13:2, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." As Christians, we must be willing to open the doors of our houses to receive and serve our brothers and sisters. These people who received the disciples would have their reward. Receiving an emissary of Christ is equivalent to receiving Christ himself. That's why verse 40 says, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." That is, receiving the disciples of Christ and serving them is as if we were serving Christ himself. I believe that if we kept this in mind more often, we would serve others much more effectively. This is of paramount importance. So much so that this will be one of the things that will be taken into account on the final day. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40, say, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" Those who received the disciples would receive their reward. Here the disciples are mentioned in three categories: prophets, which probably is referred to the apostles; righteous people, or righteous person, which is referred to believers in general; and little ones, which also refers to believers and can sometimes refer to new believers, spiritual children. Bless you. In other words, receiving disciples, whether they are ministers of the gospel, whether they are ordinary believers, or whether they are new believers, will have its reward. Sometimes that stands out to me, especially Matthew, is that many times when Jesus talks about the cost of being a disciple, he also mentions the rewards that being a disciple will bring. An example of this is in the same passage, but there are other texts that show us this reality. For example, in Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We can see the same order. Jesus tells them the cost, that they would be persecuted for their cause, but then tells them that they should rejoice, for their reward would be great in heaven. Another example in Matthew is found in the story of the rich young man in Matthew 19. This illustrious young man approaches Jesus to find out what he must do to inherit eternal life. And later Jesus tells him, verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Once again, we see the cost, as Jesus was requiring him to sell all of his possessions and give to the poor. But at the same time, we see the reward, because Jesus said to him, "And you will have treasure in heaven." Finally, this young man ruler left because he loved his riches too much. But Jesus later tells his disciples in verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." There is a cost, but there is also rewards. To conclude, following Christ and his mission will have costs, but it will also have rewards. Christ has not promised us an easy path. On the contrary, it is a narrow path. However, it is the path that leads to life. Following Jesus and his mission will cost you. It will cost you possibly relationships. It will cost you the love of your family members. It will cost you your reputation, your popularity. It will cost you even your very life. But you know what? There will be rewards. Being a disciple of Christ will be difficult, but in the end, it will be worth it. As Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That, like Jesus, for the joy set before us, before our eyes, we can carry our cross every day and follow him. And if there is anyone here who has not yet met Christ or follow him, let me tell you that following Christ has a very high cost. But the cost of not following him is much higher. Following Christ may cost you your life on this earth, but not following him will cost you eternal life, an eternity in hell. Matthew 16:25 and 26 say, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. For what will it profit a man if he wins the whole world and loses his soul? Or what reward will man give for his soul? What good will it do you, dear friend, if you live a life full of pleasures in this life, if in the end your soul will be lost for all eternity in hell? Come to Christ today in repentance and faith." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the privilege to preach your word and to listen to your word. And please, God, help us to obey your word. To bear our cross each day and to follow Christ no matter the cost, and having our eyes put in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.